Praise the Lord. You could be, I could be, we could all be in a lot of places today, but there is no better place to be than the house of the Lord and in the presence of the Most High God. Amen? Amen. We welcome you into the house of the Lord today. In the book of Revelation, John writes these words as he quotes from, these are the words of Jesus. It says this in Revelation chapter 22. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him drink freely from the water and the fountain of life. Amen. Amen. So stand with us, God. We come into your presence and we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Father. We've come into your presence. We are honored by your Spirit today in this house. Speak to us today through your word and your Spirit in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Even so, come. Come on.
Will be new. So come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus,
You know, those words we just sang, they apply to many, if not all of us. When I don't understand, when I can't really make sense of things taking place in my life, taking place in the government, in our relationships, in our nation, when we've suffered a terrible loss that's incomprehensible to many, when we don't understand, today we're going to talk about a man named Abraham, who had seemed to pass many tests, but later on in life he was called to do one more test, which he couldn't understand, I'm sure. It was to sacrifice the son of the promise, Isaac. But he was obedient, even though not understanding. And because of that, God was glorified. And because God was glorified, mankind could be strengthened through what we call the faith of a man named Abraham. A man like us, when we don't understand, we will choose to love you, God, despite the circumstances, despite the appearances, despite what's taking place all around us. And admittedly, God, we are flesh. It doesn't make sense sometimes. But God, we thank you. When we don't understand, we will trust and choose you, God, and love you all the same. Thank you, God. Thank you.
Jesus, the only one who could ever save, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. And lead me.
I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Yes, you are. Stop working, never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop.
Thank you,
working.
Jesus.
Never stop, you never stop working.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
We go through our lives every day, and I think about your the job you have. Think about your boss and all the your coworkers. And have you heard the phrase before? I know I can be replaced. Nobody cares if I'm here or not. Well, if you really think about the person that's in the position of putting people in place, their job is to keep their company running or their business or whatever it is. And you might not think that they care about you, and maybe they don't. But maybe they do, but they still have a company to run or a school to run or whatever your job is. But God is the only one that's always going to be there. Even when we don't see Him or we don't think we see Him or we don't think we feel Him, He is still working behind the scenes. He never stops working for you, for me, even for your boss and your coworkers. I know that this is a song that we have sung many times here, but I want to do that bridge again, Polly. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working, because God never stops. He is the faithful one in our lives. He's the only one that's never going to hurt us. He's never going to stop working. We've stopped looking sometimes when we feel that it's because of what we have done or what we've put before our eyes, what we've put in our hearts and our minds. But all we need to do this morning is lift our hands and just say, God, I'm sorry for not believing in you. I'm sorry for putting my hope in a man. Jesus, we say today that we put our hope and our trust in you, God, because you are our hope. Thank you, Lord, for never stop working in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are working each and every moment of our lives, Jesus.
Even when I don't see it, you're working.
We thank you, Lord.
Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working.
Waymaker,
miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness.
My God, that is who you are. Yes, you are.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 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 That is who you are.
You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness.
said, God always makes a way. Amen. He never stops working. He never leaves you or forsakes you, ever. He's always working, even when you've abandoned him. The word says that even when my heart condemns me, God is greater than my heart. You know, even if you've left him for a time, even if you're choosing things that aren't quite what God would want for your life, how many of you know that he never stops pursuing you? He doesn't quit. He doesn't write you off. Even though sometimes we do, right? We write him off because we're mad or we're offended usually. It's because we're offended. And it's our refusal to do what God wants us to do. And we create that separation, not him. Because his word says that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. And up until the time that we breathe our last, we always have that chance, that choice to come back to the Lord. Remember the thief on the cross, when Jesus was there with two other ones. And even then, when they were about to die, Jesus told him that I'll prepare a place for you and I'll see you there. Basically, I'll see you there, because Jesus knew his heart. Sometimes God wants to bring us to a place to develop our character, to just really to see what we're made of through the process. And I've been thinking of again of the Hebrews in Egypt. And when God called out a deliverer, from the very moment that Moses was born, the powers of hell were out to extinguish the voice of Moses. Pharaoh wanted to put him to death, right? Had him thrown in the river, right? I've said this before many times, that the government of Egypt was the most powerful in the land. And God decided to bring about a deliverer that would speak his voice to the most powerful demonic entity embodied individual on the planet, which was Pharaoh. He embodied the highest demonic spirit in the land. And he raises up a guy from a bunch of slaves to come and speak to him and tell him what God's going to do to him. Right? Pharaoh tries his best to wipe him out. God brings judgment through the plagues, judges, I believe, every god that they worshipped. Through God's power and miracles, he brings judgment on every god that they worshipped. You can go and read about that, about the plagues. So then God brings them out into a place where they don't have no food and no water eventually. Before that, he brings them to a place where they need to cross the Red Sea, which they cannot do. You know that the circumstances in our nation are very similar, that God is allowing, first of all, the people of God to rise up and figure out that they're actually people of God. And not give in to the culture and not approve and fall away from the word of God. But are you going to stand for truth when it gets ugly? Are you going to stand for truth when it gets hard? That's what God required of the Hebrews when he brought them out. And when Pharaoh and his armies were chasing them down and they come up against the body of water that they can't cross. You know how you would feel. And you're kind of feeling that way in this nation. Now, this is a Luciferian agenda. We all know that. This is a Luciferian agenda. This is not a government agenda. It's a political spirit that is being run through demonic spirits. And the Luciferian agenda is trying to change times and seasons. so that the Antichrist can come on the scene and bring one world order, one world currency, so that we can all bow down and take the mark and become enslaved. That's where we're headed. We all know that. And how many of you know that it was the voice of God that spoke the words from the place of the third heaven? It was the voice of God that spoke through Moses. And he came against the most powerful demonic entity on the planet. And guess what? God made a bunch of idiots out of them, if I can say that. How many of you know that God, he's pulling us into process. He's pulling us into figuring out what we're made of. And are we going to trust him when we come up against the wall? Are we going to declare the word of the Lord? Are we going to declare a president that's going to come in here and do what's right instead of destroy our nation? Are we going to declare? We all know who that is. We all know who's not doing it, and we all know who is and who did. Are we going to start talking about who needs to come back? You know, God is calling us to be a people of truth. These are great times to be alive. Amen? Can you just say that? It's a great time to be alive. Say it again. It's a great time to be alive. You know, I know how I would have felt if I was crossing that Red Sea after God just parted it. And I'd be thinking, oh, I didn't really think to pray about that. I didn't really think to ask for that. Maybe we ought to start praying bigger prayers. Just a thought. Maybe we ought to start praying that God would just come and get rid of these people in our nation. Just a thought. Because that's what God effectively did with Egypt. And he brought his people out, getting to the point where they could worship him in the desert. And God was everything they needed. He was their supply. He was their strength. He was their food. He was their water. Remember, God brought water from the rock once they got going out there. God made food fall from heaven. Is there anything that God can't do? And I'm talking about the manna. There's nothing that God can't do. And we need to start believing that. We need to start proclaiming that. We need to start pressing in for the power of God and the things that he says that we can have. We need to stop getting caught up in these petty arguments and these stupid things that are happening in our culture and get about what it's about. It's about Jesus. It's about the power of God coming. And he said, I will deliver you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. That's what the Word of God says. He spoke that to me about 10 years ago. He said, I'm doing a new thing and I'm going to deliver you. And he said, I'm going to cast that woman Jezebel on a sickbed. And that's what it says in Revelation chapter 2. At that time, I didn't even know what he was talking about. Now I know exactly what he's talking about. God's going to do a great thing, and we need to start believing it. Amen. God's going to do great things in your lives. When you start proclaiming the truth about what God says about you, and you start believing that, that's when God can move. See, that's why the enemy tries so hard to get you to hate people. Get you to hate. Of how demonic powers come into your life. It gets you to hate. Ask any Satanist, he'll tell you that. It gets you to hate. Hate is exactly the opposite of God. It's not even opposite, it's just devoid of God. There is no opposite of God. So God, I thank you, Jesus, for the freedom to come into this house and worship your name and praise you, God. I thank you, God, that you have given us a voice to speak, just like when Moses spoke. The highest and most powerful power of hell took a knee to the living God through a man that spoke the word of God. Lord, I pray that the people of this house will begin to realize that their words are powerful. And when we speak the word of God, things happen. He has given us power. He has given us authority over all the power of the enemy. Say all the power of the enemy. I don't know about you, but I just get tired. I just get tired of darkness reigning on the earth. And sometimes I just can't help it. I have to speak. I can't help it. And I can tell you, if you're praying the word of God and people get offended, keep going. Keep going, sister. Keep going, brother. Keep going when you speak the word of God. Because I can tell you the powers of hell absolutely hate it. They absolutely hate it. That's why they put Jesus on the cross. Because they knew that there was a power on the earth that was so much greater than them. So much greater than the powers of evil. Lord, I just pray right now, God, that your Holy Ghost come into this house and impact every heart, impact every mind. God, I pray that you would begin to break off, God, just the lies that the enemy has spoken over people for since the beginning of their life. I break every assignment of hell off of when you were born, that there was a demonic assignment on your life. I break it off today in Jesus' name. I bind the powers of witchcraft. I break witchcraft off of people's lives right now. I speak healing into your bodies in Jesus' mighty name. I pray the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Just come, God. Just come into our bodies right now. If you want that, if you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, just ask. Just ask. Jesus, I believe you died, and I believe you rose, and I believe that you sit at the right hand of the Father. And then on the day of Pentecost, you sent your Spirit to fill your church, to take authority over the powers of hell and release heaven to earth. Hallelujah. God, we praise you this morning. God, we thank you, Jesus. God, we love you. God, I would ask that your word would just, as we're learning, just walk through walls. You know, Jesus walked through walls. We learned that on Wednesday night. And Jesus is going to walk through the walls of your heart. Those places that we've protected. Those places where we thought we had to be self-sufficient. Because we were let down and we were hurt, we were broken, or we made decisions we shouldn't have made. But how many of you know God walks through walls? And he comes into our heart. And God, I ask right now that you would come into our hearts. And even the walls that we don't know that we put there, God, that you would just walk through our walls today. Walk through our walls, God. That we would receive that power and that love and that strength, God, that you make available to us. And you place inside of us, God. God, I ask that you would anoint the word as it goes forth this morning, God. Just fill this house. Fill this house, God, with your presence right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you just say amen? Just say amen this morning. Go to someone beside you. Tell them how amazing they are. Tell them you got this in Jesus. And say it like you mean it. You got this in Jesus.
So are you, Dad. Thank you. Yeah, I take that.
I love you guys. You're amazing. I'm going to be reading in Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1 through 14. And I have no idea what that translation is.
Bible and basic English.
Bible and basic English. Glad it's basic English. I can read it then. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now after these things, God put Abraham to the test and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said to him, Take your son, your dearly loved only son Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and give him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will give you knowledge. And Abraham got up early in the morning and made ready his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and Isaac, his son. And after the wood for the burnt offering had been cut, he went on his way to the place of which God had given him word. And on the third day, Abraham, lifting up his eyes, saw the place a long way off. Then he said to his young men, "Keep here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go on and give worship and come back again to you." And Abraham put the wood for the burnt offering on his son's back, and he himself took the fire and the knife in his hand, and the two of them went on together. Then Isaac said to Abraham, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "We have wood and fire here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God himself will give the lamb for the burnt offering." So they went on together. And they came to the place of which God had given him knowledge, and there Abraham made the altar and put the wood in place on it. And having made tight the bands around Isaac his son, he put him on the wood on the altar. And stretching out his hand, Abraham took the knife and put his son to death. But the voice of the angel of the Lord came from heaven, saying, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Let not your hand be stretched out against the boy to do anything to him. For now I am certain that the fear of God is in your heart, because you have not kept back your son, your only son, from me." And lifting up his eyes, Abraham saw a sheep fixed by its horns in the brushwood. And Abraham took the sheep and made a burnt offering of it in place of his son. And Abraham gave that place the name Yahweh Yireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mountain the Lord is seen."
As Pastor Sherry mentioned, we don't often use that translation, not there's anything against it. Frankly, I liked it most because of that last verse, and we'll get to that to the end of the message. We live in the year of 2023 now. Happy New Year, if I haven't already said that to you. We're in the 2000s, so I encourage you and I challenge you to think back in your minds 2,000 years. We recognize that was the time when Jesus Christ walked the earth. 2,000 years ago, we kind of look at that as quite, that's a long time in man's years. It seems like it's a long way back, and it is, of course. Well, I would encourage you then to think back 2,000 more years to the time of a man named Abraham. His name originally was known to us as Abram. The time of Abraham, that's the time that these things took place, at the time that Egypt would have been the world dominant world power in those years. Abram was a lowly sojourner, but on his way, God blessed him, gave him favor along the way, and made many promises to him along the way. I just want to, think back that, if you were to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, you would see that God first appeared to Abraham when his name was Abram. He said, "Go forth from your family to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great and mighty nation, and I will bless you, and all of those who bless you will be blessed, and you will be a blessing to all the people, and your seed, all the nations of the earth, would be blessed." And we know those prophetic words that God spoke to Abraham, true as they were, the seed, as Paul would write later, that he's talking about is not only the seed of faith, but more importantly, the seed of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come out of the lineage of Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, become the 12 tribes of Israel. Abraham had endured much up until the point of the passage we just read. I will quickly refresh your memory. It's at 75 years of age that God came to him and asked him, encouraged him to go into a land. And so Abram was obedient. Time after time he would hear the voice of God. Even in chapter 12, he actually had an encounter with God. He had an encounter with God in the land that he would ultimately inherit. But there was no occasion that we're talking about that was similar to the one that today. There There was no occasion to the one similar to the one we're talking about today. I didn't get quiet. I was just praying there for a moment. That's a long story. See me later. At 75, he had been promised a son, the son of the promise, through Sarah. It was ultimately to come. Ages 80, 85, go on. He and Sarah, as you know, come up with the plan to have for Abraham to have a son through the handmaiden Hagar, and they have Ishmael. Time goes on. Ishmael grows. He's now a teenager. Abram is now 99 years of age. Sarah is 89 years of age, past the normal time in life when any man or woman would conceive a son and bear a son or a child. God comes to him in chapter 17 of Genesis. Abram is now 99 years of age, and something interesting happens. Again, Abram had many times he heard from the voice of the Lord. He had at least one encounter face to face with the Lord. But something happens in chapter 17. God came to Abram, and he made a promise to him that your wife Sarah is going to conceive a son. And something fascinating, something different, as I studied this week, I want to encourage you in your studies this week to check, read chapter 17 of Genesis. But it says, Abram fell on his face. You say, how's that connected to what we're talking about? Let me help you with that. Abraham finally, if you will, fell on his face. He was obedient. He had certainly tried to do God's will his way. It didn't work out. But now he fell on his face, and all of a sudden God now gives him what I call an upgrade in the spirit. And he does some things to him. He says, we're going to make a covenant together, the covenant of circumcision. And now your name is no longer going to be Abram. It's now Abraham. Abram meaning an exalted father, but Abraham meaning the father of many nations. He received an upgrade at 99 years of age from God. I take you to, it would be in Luke chapter 5. You know the story that Peter is an early disciple. We believe he was a disciple of John the Baptist, but he was then a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so they have a relationship, and Peter's a fisherman. Peter's ready for an upgrade, and he doesn't know it. They're along the Sea of Galilee. It's early morning. Peter and the other disciples are washing their nets after a long and unsuccessful night of fishing. Maybe it was more of net wetting because they didn't catch any fish. But Jesus says, you know, push me in your boat out on the Sea of Galilee. I want to speak to these people. And he does. And you know the story that after Jesus has done speaking, he says to Peter, he says, now go out in the deep water and let your nets down. So Peter responds, Lord, actually calls him Master, Sir. It's an interesting passage. He calls him Sir. Again, it's early on in our relationship, Sir. We fished all night. We've caught nothing. I think maybe a good translation would also be, we're tired, we're weary, we're frustrated. Peter says, at your bidding, I'll do it, Sir. And he lets his net down. And you know the story. The fish were so great. The fish were so great in the net. I think I've talked about this before. If it was the wire that was the problem, we would replace it. But we can't replicate it when we jostle the wire, and so we want to make sure these parts are expensive. We're good stewards. I think at this point, the whole thing needs to go. So, yeah, amen to that, right? I know. I get you. So, The catch is so great in Peter's in the fisherman's net that he can't even bring it on board. Peter calls his friends out. They help bring all these fish in. There are so many that they now bring all these fish. The boats are about to sink. They come in the shore. And now Peter comes back up to Jesus, and he gets on his face before Jesus. He says, my Lord, depart from me. I'm just a sinful man. And Jesus is ready to give him an upgrade. Peter doesn't know it. Jesus says to him, don't worry, Peter, from now on you're going to follow me and you're going to make fishers of men. You're going to become a fisher of men. And the rest was history. I say that to say this to all of you. You never know at what stage in your life, at what time in your life, that God is ready to give you an upgrade. And I say that because it would happen, as it happened to Abraham, as it happened to Peter. These were times in their life when they were simply minding their own business, doing their thing. And they weren't doing bad things. But they had an encounter with the living God. And God is ready to promote them into a greater level of spiritual service and spirituality. So as we work through this passage today, in fact, I'll need that paper back there, Pastor Sherry, because I'm going to work off of that translation. I like that the translation for this particular passage. Thank you. So as we work through this passage today, there in verses 1 and 2, now after these things, God put Abraham to the test and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said to him, take your son, your dearly beloved only son, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and give him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will give you knowledge. That sounds like horrendous advice and horrendous direction from the God that we know. At this point, Abram is now Abraham. God changed his name. He's going to be the father of many nations. Sarah indeed would conceive a son. And about 15 to 20 years later now, Abram is minding his own business there with his son, probably outside the tent, when God comes to him, we believe in a dream, and he says he's going to test him. The word there in the Hebrew is going to nasah for Abram. In fact, I thought it was fascinating as I studied this. This was the first time in Scripture that we see that word, that God is testing somebody. And again, we know that Abraham was a man like us. He's not supernatural. He's not part of the Trinity. He's a man like us. It's similar to what James would say, that Elijah was a man like us with our nature. But yet when he cried out to God and he spoke the word of God, that it did not rain on the face of the earth for 3.5 years. And at the direction of God, when he spoke again, it began to rain. And the clouds gave their rain. He's going to test him, and the word there in the Hebrew means to prove something. He's going to prove the faith of Abraham. And I know I would often get to this later in the passage, but I'll get to it early because we all would all say, well, we know God knows our heart, and he does. But there is something special about not only God knowing, but God seeing us follow through in the natural, in our breaking our will under his will and giving God what he's asking for. So Abram is now approximately 120 years old. Isaac is possibly around 20 years of age. Interesting that Abraham has now walked with the Lord 40 some years. And yet now the most difficult test of his life is before him at 120 years of age. In fact, one author put it this way, and I like the summary. It says, the life of faith is ever a life of testing. And very often, the fire that tries increases in heat as life advances. Can you get an amen on that? Boy, I'll tell you. The worst conflicts are not always at the beginning of the war. And it's true. And as things change, even not only in our lives, as we, of course, many of us, we're all getting older, but as we get older, we face different health issues that we weren't expecting in our teenage years and in our 20s. But it's more than that. Even now, in the culture in which we live in, and the complexion of the face of the planet is literally changing. I know that we now have better communication and we know what's going on. We can get on the internet and look and see what's going on in China, and we can see what's going on in Australia. But I would say that I see an air of godlessness taking place over the face of the earth. It's an anti-God, anti-Christ spirit. When I was in school, I always hated these words, pop quiz. You teachers out there, you don't know how you torment us students with those things. But I remember once in a while, a teacher would give us a pop quiz to teach us something. And they weren't teaching us to see what we knew. They were doing something to show us what we didn't know. Yeah, didn't knew. We didn't know. And all along the way, that teacher had no intention of putting that grade down in the books. It was to make a point. It was to show whether we were ready or not. I remember back in high school, before you take the SATs, you would sign up for the PSATs. I don't know if they still have that or not. That was a long time ago. And so the PSAT, which is a preliminary SAT, is a warm-up. It's kind of a practice drill. I don't really remember it helping me all that much. In my final grades, they were pretty good, but they, you know, it's like I don't remember if it was worth it. But the question is ultimately what God is going to verify, maybe is the best way to put it, through the heart and the life of Abraham is this. Do you believe in me and do you revere me the most? That's where these 14 verses in the book of Genesis chapter 22 take us. It's testing this man, Abraham. Again, he's a man with a nature like ours. And the questions are, do you believe in me and do you revere me the most? And they come to this land that's God is sending him to a place called Moriah. Once again, it's the first time we see this word Moriah. It's a region that there's many mountains, and Jerusalem is on that mountain range. And the word Moriah is fascinating to me because, frankly, this will play into the entire message that I'm giving you today. The word Moriah means God sees or God is my instructor. It's a similar meaning that God he not only sees, but he can guide me. He's my instructor. It's a very simple word in the Hebrew. I want you to remember in your Bible history that this is the very mountain range, although not necessarily, in fact, it wouldn't be the same mountain on which that high priest of God, a man named Melchizedek, in chapter 14, comes out and greets Abram at that time. And he blesses Abraham because Abram had done something mighty that would have been consistent with the word of God, fighting against evil. And so he blesses Abram, and he comes out with wine, and he comes out with bread, and he blesses him. And Abram, in return, gives him a tithe, gives him a tenth of all that he has, this Melchizedek, which I believe without question is a pre-incarnate manifestation of our Lord Jesus. So Abraham would have been familiar with this region, but he's not really sure of the mountain that he's going to. God says, on one of the mountains of which I will show you, this one of the mountains I will say to you, church, put forward, this will be the mountain for Abraham. This isn't some random mountain in his life, and we can make the very simple metaphor of the mountains in our lives because this mountain here was not only physical, but it was spiritual. And frankly, many of you have encountered those mountains in your lives, even if you didn't step foot out of your house, in the natural, in the spiritual, whether it's health, whether it's relational, whether it's loss through a sudden death, whether it's people attacking you for what you believe and know is no good reason, those become mountains in our lives. Abraham was about to climb not only a natural mountain, but one of the most difficult mountains spiritually that anybody could ever be put to. And he says, take your son, your only son, the son that you love, Isaac, and offer him on the mountain that I would show you. The word offer, this sacrifice, this was, despite the fact that this was before the time of the law of Moses, when such things were prohibited and written down, it was never the nature of God to do such a thing. So then we say, well, then how does this doesn't seem to make sense. And I would simply say this, that in that culture, even though those that would worship God in spirit and in truth, even in this day, God, the gods of the heaven, the God of creation, who created the universe, his name is Yahweh. We know him in the Old Testament, that even in that case, they would never do such a thing, but the culture often did that. They often sacrificed their children. And we look at this as a horrendous thing, and it is, but I want to just remind you, church, that we live in 2023, and frankly, we know that millions of children in this nation are sacrificed every year or two. So regardless, that does not excuse it, but I'm simply saying this sounds contrary to what we think of the Word of God and the way of God. And ultimately, we know the story, having read it just moments ago, we know that God will not ultimately require this. Verse 3, and Abram got up early in the morning and made ready his donkey or his ass and took the two of the young men and Isaac, his son, and after the wood for the burnt offering had been cut, he went his way to the place of which God had given him word. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place along a long way off. And then he said to his young men, keep here with the ass, and I and the boy will go on and give worship and come back again to you. And every translation you can read there ultimately says, it's implied there, but says, we will come back to you. We know that has meaning. And I'll touch on that because he says, we're going to go and we're going to come back. And Abraham put the wood for the burnt offering on his son's back, and he himself took the fire and the knife in his hand, and the two of them went on together. I say that to say this, what he says there, when he tells his servants, I'm going to take the boy, we're going to go yonder up to the mountain, up what you see there, we're going to sacrifice and worship God, and we're going to come back. Now, we recognize that just moments ago, I reminded you that Abraham, when he was in chapter 17, when he was now 99, that God promised him the son Isaac. And out of that son, God promised him this would be the son of the covenant. This would be the son of the promise. And out of your son Isaac, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, just like it was with you. And now he needs to equate these things in his mind. And you can see that the very fact, this is a man of faith, because he begins to speak the words that are true, not in the natural, but in the supernatural. They're true to the word of God. So when he says, we're going to come back, he knows what he's called to do. He knows what he's supposed to do. He already has it in his mind, but he's already told these people, we're coming back. How do you equate the two if he knows he's going to sacrifice his son? I can tell you why, because this is a man of faith. And he believed God's promises. He believed God's word. And he knew, the writer of Hebrews says, that Abraham knew that even if he slew his only son, that God who's able to raise people from the dead, and the God who gives life, is able to raise him back up again and fulfill the promise. This is Abraham. In fact, I didn't stop there, but I will, because we've entitled this series, Faith, Fear, and the Future. God's epic words in mankind's perilous age. And I say that to say this, that there's this angst that I sense among the culture and among the people of our nation. You could say, well, that's just you, Pastor. I don't have that angst as much because I know that God holds my future. But I see this uncertainty and I see this uneasiness as things are taking place on the face of this earth that we certainly as believers do not agree with and we do not like. And not only in the earth, but in our culture and in our very nation. But Abraham was carrying something with him that day. We know that Abraham and Isaac, they carried the wood. The wood was on Isaac's back. The young man would have to carry the wood for the burnt offering. Abraham, it says there, he had the knife in his hand. He had the fire in his hand to ignite the wood when he got up top of the mountain. But we see the visible. We can't always see the invisible. And what's invisible now is an epic word that Abraham is carrying. The epic word was given to us in chapter 17 when he promised him, this promise is going to come, this covenant is going to come through your son, Isaac. In fact, in Hebrews, I'll read that verse for you, chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. I've really laid the groundwork, folks, to put this forward to you. As much as it is with Abraham, so it is with us. Sometimes we have to go to the mountain. We do. We just have to go to the mountain. Abraham could have said no. Abraham could have refused. And probably, I'm guessing, maybe early on in his life, maybe he would have refused. We don't know. But he had been with God so long, and he had saw God not do so many things for him, but right down to the fact that he and his wife Sarah, her womb being, if you will, dead, and he was far beyond the year of, again, of siring a son or a daughter, that he knew that this was a God of miracles that he worshipped. But he had to go to the mountain to know, and he had to know to go to the mountain to know these things. Number one, was it God who was speaking? Number two, was God worthy? And three, was God able to fulfill his promises, even if it meant raising Isaac from the dead? A number of months ago, we talked about this man, Abraham, who is referred to in the scripture as the father of our faith. And again, he's not the redeemer of mankind. That title alone belongs to Jesus Christ. But this man, Abraham, and his level of faith that he had should be an encouragement for all of us, that if Abraham can live like that, then we can live like that. And I say that to say this: in an age of uncertainty, church, we need to be a church. We need to be a people of unshakable faith, of full confidence that God will do exactly what his word says he will do. In fact, Jesus Christ primarily is one of the painters of the last days. We know the Apostle Paul writes about them. And the prophets write about the last days and how things will look in the last days. And so we're always comparing the culture and the newsprint to what's going on. And I will say this, that now more than ever, certainly in my lifetime, that things are lining up to what God says is going to be taking place in the last days on this planet. But I also get assurance from that because he's already told us not only what's going to happen, but how he's going to intervene in the plans of mankind. So I'm carrying a word. I'm carrying a word in my heart, knowing the future, knowing it could be difficult, but knowing the end result. As it was with Abraham, when it seemed that he had to kill his son, it didn't matter to him, knowing that I have a word from God that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through this young man. How's it going to happen? And he knew that God is able to raise the dead, and if it came to that, he would do it. Paul writes in Romans chapter 4. 16 to 18, Paul says this: but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, as I said moments ago, it's a great phrase, the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believe, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. So when the culture seems to be lined up against the things that we value as believers, that we value really as free Americans, and we see what some would say is a freight train coming against us in some ways, in some respects, I take great comfort knowing I carry a word with me. And that word is God is in control. And that word is God holds the future. Not only my future, but our future. I have no question on that. And it says there at the end of that verse, they walked on. This was a difficult walk. But it doesn't say, and therefore Abraham, that he turned around and he surrendered. Enough is enough. I can't do this anymore. It says they walked on. And there at verse 9 it says this: and they came to the place at which God had given him knowledge. And there Abraham made the altar and put the wood in place. And having made tight the bands around Isaac his son, he put him on the wood on the altar. And stretching out his hand, Abraham took the knife to put his son to death. One writer put it this way, and I like it, it's very few words and it's succinct. He was ready to place his most precious gold into the fire of faith. And what you see here is not only an obedient father, but an obedient son. Because again, we know he was at least a teenager, if it's not in his early 20s. This is Isaac. There's no indication that Isaac fought the will of God because he believed the word of God that his father had. And when you see here, you cannot miss the metaphor that would happen 2,000 years later on the cross of Calvary, when the Father, the Heavenly Father, would send his only son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die for our sins and to be sacrificed for our sins. You can't miss that metaphor. And we know that Jesus could have called down 10,000 angels to stop the wicked plan of Satan. But even though Satan had the plan, Satan didn't know the end plan. And the plan was for the Son of Man to die on the cross to be the Savior for the sins of all mankind. And the obedient son gave up his life. He said, no man can take my life. I lay it down. Praise God. What you see on this mountain here, Moriah, in the land of Moriah, on the mountain that God showed Abraham, is the very mountain range where Jesus Christ, some 2,000 years later, outside of the walls of Jerusalem, would be sacrificed. Verses 11 and 12. But the voice of the angel came of the Lord came from heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. And he said, let not your hand be stretched out against the boy, and do nothing to him. For now I am certain that the fear of God is in your heart, because you have not kept back your son, your only son, from me. I don't want us to miss those words. The words there mean, and are saying, now I know that you fear me. The word there is translated often, I know you reverence me. You reverence God. And what spoke to me as I studied this passage today was the church in 2023. I question how much we fear and how much we reverence the God of the heavens. And again, don't get me wrong, because this is a God who loves us immeasurably, so much so that he gave his only son. But I think at times we treat him like an ornament, or like a casual buddy who is just there when we need him. And it's just, this is a God who is worthy of all of our worship and praise. He is awe-inspiring, and he's worth being revered. But God says, now I know you reverence me. And we know the story then, having read it, that it says Abraham lifted up his eyes, and God had provided a ram with its horns caught in the thicket, and he went and he brought that animal out and he sacrificed that as a burnt offering. Again, you can't miss the parallel metaphor of what we call the substitutionary atonement, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. As much as this ram died in place of Isaac, we know that Jesus was the substitutionary atonement. He paid the price that we could regard as never pay. So as we close the message here, I want to talk just a moment about Abraham and what happened, what he realized. And I take the words of a writer, a commentator that I'll read to you, because I thought it was so fitting. It says, a life of faith and self-denial has usually its sharpest trials at or near its beginning. A stormy day has generally a calm close, but Abraham's sorest discipline came all of a sudden like a bolt from the blue sky. Near the end, and after many years of peaceful, uneventful life, he had to take a yet higher degree in the school of faith. Sharp trials once passed bring increased possession of God. So Abraham's last terrible experience turned into his crowning act of faith in his God. Boy, isn't that true? I just really want to encourage you, believers, look back at the times that you, even whether it was through fits and starts or complete faithfulness, have passed the test. And you're able to look back on the testimony and say, God, I don't know. I didn't like that phase of my life. I didn't like the hardship. I didn't like the poverty. I didn't like the pain. But somehow you brought me through it. And for that, I simply say thank you. You are worthy of my praise and my worship. This event became Abraham's crowning act of faith late in his life. In the last verse, and Abraham gave that place the name Yahweh Yireh, or as we often say, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mountain the Lord is seen. And the translation there is, the Lord has provided, has seen, and that's true. I know I've talked about this before, but I know it's worth repeating. The word provided, God has provided, is a beautiful translation into the English because it's our word provided. We know in the Latin base of that pro, meaning forward, vided, vision, God has seen forward. And I say that, this doesn't just apply, church, to Abraham. It applies to your life, believer. That God has seen forward to what you're going to need and has made arrangements for it. Whether recognized it or not. Abraham didn't know this was coming. He's like 120. He's probably thinking, what else could happen? Well, now he knows. But I want to focus on the name that Abraham gave this mountain. As I said at the start, and I told you I'd come back to it, I'm going to. Moriah means God sees. Or, God is seen. Or God sees, that's what it means. God sees, God's my instructor. But now, Abraham calls the place on that mountain where he was sent, Jehovah Jireh. And it means now God is seen. Don't miss that. Moriah, God sees. Abraham gives it a different name. God is seen. I'm able to see God through this trial. And had Abraham not gone to the mountain, he never would have seen God. He never would have experienced his miraculous provision. He never would have understood about what God is seeking to accomplish here. Again, which is a forerunner of Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years from then. And to establish Abraham as what we know in mankind as the father of our faith. As an example to us, as an illustration that when we follow God implicitly and we have this kind of faith in God, that we're able to see Him. But you cannot see Him, church, until you go to the mountain. I'm not encouraging you, and I would never wish it upon you for any of us to go through challenging times, even similar to what Abraham went through. But I also will say this, that were it not for Abraham going to that mountain, he would still be calling it Moriah. God's able to see. But when he went to the mountain, and when he passed the test of faith, now he's saying God is seen right here. It was like a eureka moment. That's why he named it that. He didn't go up there and give it the same name. There was something different about passing the test. But again, he could not pass the test from down in the valley, church. He had to go to the mountain. So as I close, I want to talk about this now. God is seeing, because God is seen in the trial. He's seen in the fire. He's seen in the journey. He's seen in the testing. That's where God is revealed. You say, can I get saved without a trial? Yes, you absolutely can, because we have it in His Word. Well, once I'm saved, is my life going to be hunky-dory? I will tell you, that's not my experience. It's blessed. Trust me. I don't want to brag. I think I'm the most blessed man on the face of the earth sometimes. And frankly, you believers, I hope you are. Well, if you're a woman, I hope you're that. But, I hope you feel the same way. But it does not mean I haven't gone through some of my best challenges have actually been my crowning moments in my life. And they made me so much stronger. And now this faith that as a teenager was a little shaky is now unshakable. And I will not be moved. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the newscast, regardless of what people say, I will not be moved. And so I would want it to be for you. What was called my job in this church, it's to establish you in faith without question. Like if you had to summarize what my responsibility is, a better word, it's not a job. It's to establish your faith and make you unshakable. I put it this way, church, no mountain, no seeing. No seeing. When Moses encountered God at the burning bush, you're going to go, you're going to deliver these people. Moses didn't want to go, but he went eventually. When he went, what did God say? When you come back, you're going to worship me, not in the valley, not along the riverside. You're going to worship me on this mountain. You're going to come back. And guess what? That's when God began to reveal his true nature, and he encountered him on the mountain. Elijah, when he was running from the prophetess Jezebel, the queen, who was out to murder him, he ran all the way, but he ran to Horeb, the mountain of God, and that's where he encountered him. We've heard it said that seeing is believing, but for Abraham, this isn't the title of the message, but for Abraham, believing was seeing. He had to believe first. He had to believe to go. And when he went, he saw, and he called it Jehovah Jireh. I see God here. I see God's hand at work here. And he did not name it, he did not name the mountain. Abraham was tested, did he? Fascinating. It's fascinating. He did not name it. Abraham was tested here. I put it this way. The name was what he called it was not based on Abraham's trials, but a name that proclaimed God's deliverance. It's not what God had done to him, but what God had done for him. That's what he called it. He didn't say, this is my place of misery. This is the place where it was so difficult for me. He said, this is the place where God delivered me. And if you're not able to name the place that you're at, that, you just wait, because I believe you're going to. You're going to be able to say, God delivered me through my financial hardships. He delivered me through my broken relationships. He delivered me through my faltering marriage. I didn't think it was possible. He delivered me from the pain that I've had for months and years. And finally, one day it lifted. That's going to be your mountain. And you're going to say, Jehovah Jireh, now I see God. The name Jehovah Jireh was not based on Abraham's trials, but a name that proclaimed his deliverance. God's epic words in mankind's perilous age. This is the series I'm starting. This is number one. I could have gone so many directions. I'll be going into the Old Testament, New Testament. But God has called me to these things, these, what I would call these pillars of the Scripture of God. How he's not only delivered in the past, but what he plans to do today in the year's future. And I want, again, I say, my heart is to build a people of faith that is unshakable. And I give you this reminder. Paul writes in Galatians 3, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, right? We've talked about that before. Again, Abraham's a man. What is he talking about? We have the DNA of faith through Abraham because we've been grafted in. And we have the faith of Abraham because he is the father of many nations in the natural. He's not our savior, but it's the faith that we can follow. He's a role model. That's the type of faith that's unshakable. The last scripture I'm going to read is from the book of Job. It's only two verses. You can close your Bibles. Job is a fascinating account of a man who went through so much, I'll just say it this way, and no apparent reason. He suffered. He wasn't wrong. He didn't deserve, he certainly wasn't perfect, but he didn't, quote unquote, deserve to be punished. His friends said, you must have done something wrong, Job. All of his three friends come around, man, you did something wrong. God punished you. He says, I'm telling you, I didn't. What he was saying is, God missed this one in not so many words. I didn't deserve this. Finally, God shows up. How about that? Who is this that darkens counsel with his own wisdom? God begins to reveal himself, that he holds the heavenly storehouses of snow. He's created the mountains. He's created the stars. He's created the universe. The stars that he knows by name. Speaking of which, church, I should have said it last week. He knows those stars by name. We have over a trillion in our galaxy, Milky Way. and there's trillions of galaxies. He has them named. Do you think he might know yours? He does. He knows our name. But finally, God says, and there's not so many words, Job, you don't understand. This isn't about you. This is about me. God, this is a heavenly contest I'm in with Satan. And it's going to go on until I destroy him. And Job says these words. Finally, he confesses. When he finally hit him on the head, he says, I have heard of you by hearing of the ear. I've heard about God. But now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. And church, that's what happens when you go to the mountain and you finally see God and you experience God. All of a sudden, everything changes. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and we're going to close. I want to just encourage anybody in this house today. I'll say this. This is a time of fasting. Many of us are involved in different levels of fasting for whatever God has called us to. And that fast is between you and the Lord. But I will say this. It's a time of revelation. It's a time of enlightenment. And I think it's simply, in my mind, when we put things aside and say, God, I'm putting this aside, not to punish myself, but I'm making you first in this area of my life. It's been a priority, and I pushed you out. Something simple as that. But the revelation comes, and the presence of God comes, and the presence of God is here today. And he's here to do a mighty work. And I don't know what you're dealing with. It could be physical. It could be relational. It could be financial. It could be emotional. Maybe it's something as simple as a broken heart. But as we sing the closing song, in fact, it's a beautiful song. It's so fitting for what we're at on this message here. The words in it, in the crushing, in the pressing, you're making new wine, you're breaking new ground. I want to encourage you not to celebrate the difficulty you're going through. I want to encourage you because knowing that when you've gone to the mountain out of obedience and pressed in, God will be there for the answer. I promise you that. I can't give you the when, but I can give you the how. He's a God of deliverance. Amen. Please stand. God, I thank you, Father, that in the crushing and pressing, you're going to break new ground in our lives. God, there's people in here today that need a touch from you. And I'm talking a supernatural touch. Some of them have sought it for years. They've sought deliverance. They've sought relief. God, you are the healer of all wounds. You bind up the brokenhearted. It's by your stripes that we are healed supernaturally because you're a supernatural God. And God, I'm gonna just call this out, God. I'm asking you to supernaturally reveal yourself to somebody, not just somebody, some in this house today, that deliverance would take place. Maybe it's a physical healing that's needed. I pray they would reach out and touch the hem of your garment in the spirit. And they would be immediately touched. Some are broken and battered and bruised. And they may always have that memory, but that does not mean they're always going to have that pain. You did not come to join us in our pain. You came to deliver us from our pain. You're not going to jump into the pit with us. You're going to pull us out. You are the God who delivers, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So today, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for anybody in this house that needs a touch, that needs a healing, that needs an answer, that needs a relationship to be restored to what it once was and even better. You are the God of miracles. God, break new ground in our lives today as we go to the mountain and see you face to face. It's not someplace we know about. It'll be someplace we experience in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin to sing, we're going to bring the lights down. Please come forward if you want personal prayer. Pastor Sherry or one of the elders will come and pray with you, or someone will come and pray with you. God's here to do a mighty work today. I don't know what you're... I want to say this. Before I go back to my guitar, I'll say this. I don't know what you're dealing with, but some of you need a miracle. Do not let anything stand in the way of receiving that today. Amen? You're thinking he's nuts. I'm not nuts. I believe this without question. That's what King Agrippa said to Apostle Paul. He said, Apostle Paul, you're out of your mind. He said, I'm not out of my mind, King Agrippa. I wish you were just like me, only without my chains. God's here to deliver and heal today in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us.
In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking.
continue on in the coming weeks in this series, Faith, Fear, and the Future. We're talking about many of those facets of life that we all encounter. The times when we don't understand, the times we're afraid, the times that we need to increase our faith through the power of God. Say, I don't feel I have enough faith, I don't encourage you to borrow some of mine, because I have it for you today. And it's not my faith, it's faith in God. And I believe without question God is going to be doing something in many people's lives that are in this house today. I believe that without question. God's not limited by mountains. He's not limited by fear. I pray, Father, for those in the hearing of my voice today. Many of them need a supernatural response to a problem that we would say is natural. But God, I'm asking you to break down the barriers, break down the pain, break down the broken relationships, break down what's holding us back from going to the mountain. Instead of seeing it from a distance like Moriah, someplace out there distant, we'll be able to say, this is Jehovah Jireh. I saw God there. I encountered God there. I pray, God, that that will be the testimony of everyone here today. Thank you, God. You're breaking new ground and making new wine in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Please be seated just for a few minutes. We had just a couple of announcements. We'll dismiss you. I just want to thank you for being in the house today. I apologize for a couple technical glitches and a pastor who was a little under the weather this week. Got a slow start today, but God shows up as always. Manor Care today at 2 o'clock. We'll continue that ministry. Actually, our brother Tim McDonald is going to be handling that today. I said thank you to him earlier, but I thank him again. Sharon and I have been called to another obligation. Greatest Generation. And again, I encourage you to just simply pray as we're over there ministering, but also just be reminded, we take for granted, we can walk in and out of church all we want. Many people walk out and don't go back sometimes. Those people are so touched by bringing church service to them. I mean, you just see their faces and just some, maybe them weeping, just so glad to be hearing the gospel, because we take it for granted, and God forgive us. But this is an amazing opportunity. And again, thank you, Tim. We're going to continue. Please continue to pray. Speaking of Tim, for Chris McDonald, has been under the weather. I'm just going to put it in a way that it's more than that. She's just been really gone through a difficult time. So please keep Chris in your prayers as well. Okay, next. Let's see here. So we're continuing on a time of fasting, prayer, and reflection. And a Wednesday evening prayer time. Haley Braun, I was there this Wednesday, as you'd expect. It was just a great teaching by her out here in the cafe. Pastor Sherry has found this resource for us, and she does a great job. The teaching's on the Holy Spirit, so please come and join us in Wednesdays. There may be a Wednesday near the end of the month that we have to put on a pause. We'll talk about that later. Okay, weekly prayer, though, that's going to be this, the 11th. That'll be that Haley Braun. We'll have a time of prayer and also the Haley Braun series. So, okay, what else? The Return of the Gods, this is Saturday, 8:30 here at Life Tree. This is, I think it's part maybe 5 in the series. Six? Okay, part 6. A lot of good feedback by Jonathan Kahn. When you study the Old Testament, all those, I'll call them weird things to us, things that were taking place about fallen angels and the gods, and we study the Greek mythology and all that, we're thinking those people are bizarre. They must have been smoking crack to come up with those ideas, though, these crazy people and these crazy beings. I don't believe that for a second. Do you ever wonder why every people group has these types of stories? There's reality to it, and Jonathan Kahn's explains what's taking place here in 2022 and 2023 across the face of the earth as best as he's able to understand it. So join us here, 8:30. Okay, yeah. I'm waiting for that snow to melt. You probably are too. So we only have how many more months until we get springtime? Praise God. Yeah, right. All right, anything else? Did I forget anything? Okay, but please stand. God, I thank you for this day. I pray, God, as everyone leaves this place, that that your presence will go with them and remain with them, rest upon them until we meet again, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We are dismissed.